Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a great blessing it is to realize the liberating memory that you've called us together this evening, that you have been holding us together in your love while we grow, and that you feed us with your living word. Help each of us, Lord, come open-minded, open-hearted, and receptive, ready to feed on your word so that we might understand and become the people that you've created us to be, to help create the world as you've intended it to be created, as a sign of your love. Move in each of us this evening, Lord, in a transformative way. Make your understanding obvious and unmistakable. Let it be clear that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God and His Word. And for that, we'll just keep our minds open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart for a word or phrase that particularly strikes us this evening for our transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the hatch that he had made in the ark, and he sent out a raven to see if the waters had lessened on the earth. It flew back and forth until the waters dried off from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the waters had lessened on the earth. But the dove could not find a place to light and perch, and it returned to him in the ark, for there was water all over the earth. Putting out his hand, he caught the dove and drew it back to him inside the ark. He waited 7 days more, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. In the evening, the dove came back to him, and there in its bill was a plucked-off olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had lessened on the earth. He waited still another 7 days, and then he released the dove once more, and this time it did not come back. In the 601st year of Noah's life, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water began to dry up on the earth. Noah then removed the covering of the ark, and he saw that the surface of the ground was drying up. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and choosing from every clean animal and every clean bird, he offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the sweet odor, he said to himself, "Never again will I doom the earth because of man, since the desires of man's heart are evil from the start. Nor will I ever again strike down all living beings as I have done. So long as the earth lasts, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The word of the Lord. Psalm 116. To you, Lord, I offer a sacrifice of praise. To you, Lord, I offer a sacrifice of praise. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good that he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up. I will call upon the name of the Lord. To you, Lord, I will offer a sacrifice of praise. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. To you, Lord, I will offer a sacrifice of praise. My vows to the Lord I will pay in the presence of all his people, in the courts of his house, in your midst, O Jerusalem. To you, Lord, I will offer a sacrifice of praise. Alleluia, alleluia. May the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope that belongs to his call. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at Bethsaida, people brought to him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Putting spittle on his eyes, he laid his hands on the man and asked, "Do you see anything?" Looking up, the man replied, "I see people looking like trees and walking." Then he laid his hands on the man's eyes a second time, and he saw clearly. His sight was restored, and he could see everything distinctly. Then he sent him home and said, "Do not even go into the village." The Gospel of the Lord.
Some of my first training in Bible, when I came back to the Bible, was in metaphysical Bible interpretation. And it was wonderful because it broke me out of the mold of, is this historical? Did that happen? Did this really happen? And it got me into the place where I just got to be present with the multiple levels of meanings that are present for every person and every time in what we know as Scripture. It's Scripture because of that. So this, a couple days ago, we started reading today's reading, and I felt myself going, oh, God, sevens and 40s, a black bird followed by two white birds, rain covering the earth, cover off the ark, no, spittle, oh yeah, what was spittle again? And, you know, I sag under that kind of rigidity, but it broke me out of a mold. And it is a layer that one can certainly get to of the meaning that's offered in any of the scriptures. But what I find profoundly liberating about Lectio Divino, which is what I did with this morning, is that I get to listen. And I get to ask God, what are the meanings particularly useful for me today? So I'll offer you some things that came this morning. And you can use them or not, or make your own, because the Bible's talking to each one of us, no matter where we are, when we enter into real dialogue with the Father through it. So the first thing, whenever I see Noah, I think of prophecies and of changing times. And I was reminded of a time probably in the early 90s, when we saw a movie called Koyaanisqatsi. Francis Ford Coppola produced the thing. It doesn't have a word in it. It is all just visuals of our way of life, set to Philip Glass music. And it's one of the most intense confrontations with reality I've ever had. I used to show it to the 10th man school regularly, and they'd regularly go, "We do not want to know this. This is too much. Don't know. Take it away." But Barb and I became intensely interested in the Hopi prophecies at that time. And we started getting all the books we could on Hopi prophecies and studying Hopi prophecies because their tradition says that there have been four previous worlds that the Creator has found not working right. They were unrighteous, meaning they were not balanced. People were living on the surface of things, impelled by what was just spoken of in Genesis as evil inclinations. They want this, don't want that. All the attention was outside them in the world of things, and none inside where the Spirit of God lives. And so the Hopis say that every time people get too greedy, every time they get too externally oriented, the Creator wipes the game board clean and we start again. So there have been four previous worlds, and it's, the prophecies say, and Koyaanisqatsi made it seem quite possible, that we were on the brink of another world happening. But now, let's not think of worlds as balls in space, but as ways of doing things, as ways of connecting the dots between people and creation and the Creator. Things that align us with possibility and that relate us to the world in ways that have feedback. That's what was happening at the time of Noah. There were signs, there were warnings that things were going to change. And Noah was told to build an ark. And so he started building an ark. God said, do that. Noah did that. Well, people laughed at him. They thought he was a joke. This is a stupid guy. Look at him. We can party all day and boogie all night. And this guy's building an ark. Ha, ha, ha. And it said they took him to be in jest. And they did their partying right up to the day he went into the ark. So I found myself, we found ourselves through a series of very miraculous events in the Hopi Nation, on Shungapovi, the second mesa, in the village where there was the last initiated Hopi shaman, the healer. And I asked him for a healing. And he did a profound ritual on me. And I could elaborate on the stories around this all day, but it would betray the point. After we were finished chatting, and he, by the way, when we came in, he said, I was waiting for you. I knew you were coming. And how do you know that? Indian telegraph. The next time we came, he said, I knew you were coming. I wasn't quite sure when you'd get here. So we went over to the cultural center afterwards from his little hut with sticks, vigas in the ceilings, and it was just an adobe hut. And at the village center, I said, well, his name was Augustine Moa. And he was barely understandable by us because he spoke with such a heavy accented English. But his meanings and his dignity were profoundly clear. I said, Augustine, what about the Hopi prophecies? That there's going to be the end of the fourth world and the entry into the fifth world. And he said, you don't need a prophecy. You can feel it in the wind. It will be before I die or before you die. Now, what do you do with that? What did Noah do with it? He went and did what God told him. He just started doing what God told him. Now, we may not know what God told us, but if we were to consult the Bible, there are plenty of things God tells us. But I'd like to use Noah as an example of a place in the spiritual journey that we get to that has a profound meaning for us and that is very similar to the events of Noah's time. As Noah began to be guided by God, he took less and less interest in the partying around him and took more and more interest in that which would survive change as, and exactly, cubit by cubit, as instructed by the Spirit, by the Lord. And in so doing, when the rains came and everything was flooded, he floated above the torrent. But here's the thing. He was in darkness the whole time. He couldn't see out. He had no reference points, so he had to do... After the legitimate, you remember, 40 days in the desert, 40 days that Jesus was in the desert, 40 days the Jews wandered. 40 is a big number that means full, four square, complete. After the process of wiping out the old consciousness was completed, he began to peek out and see if it was safe to come out and play. And when he did, he had another life The old way of life around him was gone, and another way of life had come and presented itself to him with all that had gone. He had all the animals with him. Everything about life was intact, but the social world wasn't like it was anymore. And he was in a new condition. He was in a dark night. When we go inside and enter into the darkness, sometimes we don't know what's going on. The world can be changing all around us. The deluge could be happening, like the Dark Ages in Europe, where all knowledge was wiped out. That's a deluge. That's a time of recommencing another world. So we're at a point, a threshold of great change. And what Noah was told to do is essentially to build a center, something that would stabilize him during the course of rapid change and the entry in of conditions such as he'd not experienced before. And in the dark nights of the spirit and of the senses, we let go of all our ways of doing things, of all the values that we've held in common with culture priorly. And we enter into a dark experience of being held by God in something that just works. It's not fancy. You can't see the future. You can't see the past. But you're present, and you know you're floating. The gifts of the Spirit have offered us the chance to build imperturbable centers in ourselves. Just like the black holes at the center of the galaxy stabilize the whole galaxy, the darkness at the center of our being, the emptiness, the void where God's love lives, invites us to let go and come to the center. To come to the center and simply abide and wait until the instruction is to take the lid off. These times of darkness are precious and transformative. They're ways in which the cultural inclinations are taken off of us, and we get to see once more with eyes of truth and innocence, the eyes of a child Jesus talked about. But during that time of darkness, we're kind of blind. We can't see anything. And so today's blind man's story is an interesting one, because if you look at the little magazine Today's Catholicism Today or Today's Catholic, it has a wonderful reflection on this eighth chapter of Mark just after it. But it points out that this healing is different from the other healings. The other healings that went on, it was your faith has made you whole, or blind Bartimaeus going, Jesus, Lord, heal me. This guy doesn't have an identity offered to him. He doesn't ask anything. People brought him to Jesus. Some people brought him to Jesus. And they ask him. He doesn't even ask for himself. Would you heal this guy? They don't say he's their friend or their brother or their child or anything. There's so sparse a storyline here that it leaves, I think, in high relief and clarity, there's something about the love of God. The love of God impelled people to bring this man. The love of God may impel us interiorly to bring the parts of us that are still blind to the Lord of love at the center of our being. And they ask to heal the blindness of maybe a part of our being, a segment of ourself, one of our many masks that we wear, those eyes that we refer to in the work. And it says that the Lord puts spittle on the man's eyelids, and then he placed his hands on them. And the guy could see a little after that. And it says he could see men, and they looked like trees, and they were walking. Now, this takes us right back to one of the prophets, and I don't know which one it was, used the very same image, the very same image. I see trees, I see men like trees walking. So we know that there's something echoing the Old Testament and being renewed in the New Testament by the grace of God, not obedience to the law. But this man's eyes are being opened. And what does he do? At first, he sees indistinctly. He sees people are like objects. There's one, there's one, there's one. They move around. They're objects. And this time, the Lord puts his hands on again. What do you see? He sees clearly. He sees distinctly. And what does he see? Object? No. He sees Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ. He sees himself everywhere. He sees only truth. Only love has come to visit him. He didn't ask for anything. Grace reached out from the center of the universe and it offered him new eyes. Now, he never says thank you. Never says a word. But the Lord leaves him with an instruction. And to me, this is the whole lesson of tonight. Today's scripture. Don't go back into the village. Okay, well, now, what's village? Barbara grew up in a small town. My relatives lived in small towns, and we went to visit. And in small towns and villages, there's kind of a provincial consciousness, small-mindedness, limited. It's always been this way. This is the way we do it. And by the way, did you see Mrs. So-and-so? Everybody knows everybody else's business. In the village of Shungopovi, where Augustine lived, he said, we got to watch the way we speak here. People overhear, and then stuff happens. There's bad feeling on the tribal council. You know, there are factions. Some of them want to do this, some of them want to do that. So let's just be careful. The village is where the gossip is. The village is where the small-mindedness is. The village is what causes us to become blind in the first place. We've adopted the views of the village. We've adopted the consciousness of the village. We've set a mentality of we know what's right and we're just okay. So this man is given new sight and he sees distinctly and clearly. And the Lord says, now don't go do that anymore. Don't re-enter that frame of consciousness. In Noah's time, it was just wiped out. In Christ's time, God's not going to destroy it anymore. He's going to invite the man. Don't go in there. All you need, I give you every second of every day. All the insight, all the information, all the guidance, all the anything you need comes from me. It doesn't come from the village. Graduation from limited forms of consciousness happens when we leave them behind. We don't accuse them. We don't argue with them. We don't try to explain why it's necessary to leave and not go back or tell others they should leave too. Every bit of this is between me and God and you and God. This is all about our relationship with God. And if the instruction of the Lord to a man who has just been healed of his personal blindness is don't go back to the village, then we might ask ourselves what that has to do with me. How that could influence my life and the choices I make with what I do with my attention at a time of great change and great stress in the world. How can I accept this thing that floats, this thing that keeps me above the waves, this presence of grace that I can't see with my eyes or touch with my hands, but which I know with every fiber of my being is the reality in which I live and move and breathe? Do we think he's kidding? Well, of course not. Every one of us who looks at the world knows it's unsustainable in its present form. But we just heard in Genesis, God said he's never going to wipe the whole thing out again. A renewal? Reorganization happens from time to time, absolutely necessary. Is it because people are bad? No, they just got their attention on things that are not life-giving and life-sustaining. So what's the lesson? Stay out of the way everybody else does business. Gurdjieff says his grandmother's admonition to him, which kept him on track all of his life, and we'll finish with this, never, never do anything as everybody else does. Bernadette calls it the herd mentality. What everybody does, there's exactly what not to do. Exactly what not to do is what's commonly and easily and mechanically done by the ordinary mass of people who aren't aware of this. Not bad people. But you know what? God made us an offer. And he makes us an offer every time we participate in Eucharist. It's an astonishing thing, this mystery of God. If we think that we can tell what God will do, won't do, can do, or can't do, we are sadly mistaken. This God is the God of the whole universe, and he can do anything. And his love is supreme, and it checkmates all seeming imbalance and opposition. What do we have to do to access it? It's found in the center. It's not found in the circumference. It's not found in anything we could measure or comprehend, hold on to. It's found in being, simply being. Not just being by myself, though. Being in the Lord. He heals my blindness. He teaches me to stay away from those mucky places in myself where no love is born, where no good comes from, inner discourse or outer gossip. Go into the ark. The ark is a covenant. The ark is the place where the promises of God are manifested in people's lives. God told us how to build the ark exactly, cubit by cubit. But you know, we can't build those kind of arcs anymore. So Jesus says, come into your inner room. Shut the door and lock it. Pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And Thomas Keating says, he likes the thought that's more like, the translation is more like, bloom you. How about that for some prophecy? Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always.